Okay, our subject today, our resurrection hope. Last Sunday we talked about man's condition in death and learned that death is asleep, man is unconscious until the resurrection. So beyond death, the only hope really the Bible gives us is resurrection, which is a sure hope beyond any doubt. Resurrection, one of the most important words in the language of the Christian faith. However, to many, it's not a strong word of reassurance, promise, or hope. Often, it provokes debate and doubt. The resurrection of Jesus to immortality is the capstone of Christianity. The Bible says, as God raised up the Lord Jesus, so he will also raise us up. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. A great verse, you should take it home with you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And the same verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. As God raised up the Lord Jesus, so he will also raise us up. That's the one hope we have, but it's a sure hope. Beyond death, the resurrection to immortality at the coming of Christ. This is the assurance that every believer has. The great man Abraham counted God able to raise the dead. Notice what is said of him in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great faith chapter, as all of you know, I'm sure. As I pointed out before, many faithful ones are listed here who serve God faithfully. Among them is Abraham. Hebrews 11. Beginning with verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now this is the kind of faith that Abraham had. God told him to take his only son upon Mount Moriah and offer him as an offering. And Abraham, filled with faith, was willing to do that. Why? Because he knew that God could raise him from the dead. The people of the Old Testament believed in life beyond the grave. And Abraham gave a very strong demonstration here to remind us of the great man that he was. That he believed in life beyond the grave, and to the point he was willing to sacrifice his only son. Now, another verse that talks about Abraham in the New Testament, Romans 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. The book of Romans is probably the most important book in the New Testament besides the four Gospels. Chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, God says of Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations. At that time, back in the Old Testament, Abraham didn't have one child to his name. God says, I've made you a father of many nations. The writers often speak proleptically, that is, with the certainty of fulfillment. They speak as something that's already been done and fulfilled, although it takes place centuries down the quarters of time. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God calleth those things that be not as though they were. Now speaking of Abraham, I say we go back, I won't turn to it, back to Genesis 22, where Abraham was willing to offer his only son in a sacrifice, counting God was able to raise him up from the dead. And he was ready to do it. And remember, he looked behind him, and you remember what he saw? A ram caught in the thicket with his horns. And Abraham took the ram and offered him on the altar instead of his son Isaac. And this points down the road, centuries down the road, to another mountain, Mount Calvary, where God gave his only son for the sins of the world. A beautiful illustration, or some would call it a type, of Christ's death in Abraham's willingness to offer his son Isaac. And the scriptures foreseeing that he would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. That's Galatians 3, verse 8. In the types and shadows of the Old Testament, often we have the gospel, see, but today we have the reality, the substance in Christ. But the gospel was preached to them through these figures, these types, these shadows, and so on. Jesus tells us that God is the God of the living. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I'm going to begin with verse 24. In view here in this text are the Sadducees, one of the religious sects during the time of Christ. And they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels either, by the way. But verse 18, we see the Sadducees are in view, and they came to Christ with this hypothetical case, saying, according to the law of Moses, if a man died, and he didn't have any children, and the dead man's brother was to marry the widow and raise up children to the dead brother. And so they brought this case to Jesus, said, well, here's a woman that was married to seven men, seven brothers. They all were married to her. Now in the resurrection, who will have her to wife? And this is what Jesus said. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them, for the seven all had her? That's what the Sadducees said. And Jesus said, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? That's a pretty strong rebuke to people who are supposed to be steeped in the Scriptures. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. We don't know a great deal about angels. We know they're messengers of God. They can go and come as the wind. We know they're immortal. We know they don't procreate, and so on. And in the resurrection, we're going to be like them. Verse 26. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So Jesus raked these religious leaders over pretty good. He says, you don't know the Scriptures, and you just err here, not realizing what I'm teaching concerning the resurrection. I say again, resurrection is so important. My good friend Alva Huffer calls the Christianity the religion of resurrection. That's what it is. No other religion can point to a risen Savior. No other religion can guarantee us any assurance of life beyond the grave. We can because we serve a risen Savior. David, the sweet singer of Israel, and a man after God's own heart, said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's Psalm 17 and verse 15. That was a great hope that all of God's people had. They would awake in the resurrection. Nothing suggested that it would breeze off to heaven or to some other planet, but they would fall asleep in death, be buried there until the resurrection, then they would wake up in the likeness of our Lord. John the Apostle wrote, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Christ in our resurrection body. This we have on concrete terms in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter that Kevin read from a few minutes ago. I'm going to read just one verse here, and we'll be coming back to it a couple more times probably before we finish today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Speaking of Adam, the earthy, we all have bodies like Adam today. Made of dust, we die and return to dust. In the future, we'll have a body like the Lord Jesus in his resurrection. This is the assurance of every believer. We will live forever in a real body, on a real earth, renewed earth, a real kingdom. This earth, when it's made new, will be peopled by real people. A real kingdom for real people. God declared his son to be his son by resurrection. Romans 1, verse 4. The first chapter of Romans, verse 1 and verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead to immortality, never to die again. In that he died unto sin once. In that he lives unto God. Death has no more dominion over him. And someday we'll be like him in our physical natures. Today our character is to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. In the age to come, our physical bodies will be transformed into his likeness. Psalm 2, verse 7. This is one of the great messianic psalms. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Speaking forward of Christ, a God's son, begotten by his heavenly Father. Now let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts 13, beginning with verse 32. Acts 13, 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, it's good news, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers. The Bible writers use the word fathers. They refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons who became the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. As some students have pointed out, especially Brother Anthony Buzzard, that the word again is not in the original, and this really refers to Christ's birth in this verse. Like he's speaking like God spoke of Moses. I will raise up from the people of Israel a prophet like unto Moses. Jesus is that prophet like unto Moses that was raised up from the people of Israel. Okay, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto their fathers in that he hath raised up Jesus again, the verse I just read, as it is written in the second psalm from which we just read, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 34, that's concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Now here clearly is the resurrection. He was raised up from the dead in verse 34. Now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. The holy one obviously refers to Christ. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. But David died, he saw corruption, and he's still in the grave today. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus that is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So here we have Christ in contrast with David. David, the great man, died. He's still sleeping in his grave today. And when Christ comes, he'll be resurrected along with all the other faithful. We're told that God did not leave his son in the grave. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Again, notice it's the holy one, it's Christ in view, the Messiah. And he was not left in Sheol, or the grave. The word hell here can be somewhat misleading. It's from the Hebrew word Sheol, and the equivalent in the New Testament is Hades, and the equivalent in English is the grave. So hell, a grave, Hades, the pit, they all mean the same thing. The word hell, when it comes from Sheol and Hades, mean nothing but the grave. So Christ was not left in Sheol or the grave, and he did not see corruption. That's the point that David is making here, and of course he did not. Now let's notice this passage quoted in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. Peter's famous sermon on Pentecost that we turn to so often. Here, Peter's going to quote from the psalm we just read. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now Peter had some nerve here. He says, these people, you've just slain your Messiah, the one that the scriptures proclaim. You've taken him and slain him. But notice 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible it should be holding of it. It's not possible that Christ could be kept in the grave. God had given his word that he would see no corruption, he would be raised. The third day he was raised, he did not see corruption. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because they will not leave my soul in hell, here's a verse we just read in Psalm 16:10. They will not leave my soul in Hades, the Greek word, or the grave. You're not leaving him in the grave, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. The Bible makes an issue out of the fact that Christ would not see corruption. He was on the grave 3 days. David saw corruption. At the time Peter spoke these words, David had been in the grave for 1,000 years. He's still there. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried. His sepulchre, his tomb is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in Hades or the grave, neither did thine holy one see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So Peter makes it clear here that the prophecies concerning not seeing corruption did not refer to David, but to Christ. It was he who saw no corruption. He was raised from the dead to immortality and ascended to God's right hand, and has been seated there ever since. Then over in the 13th chapter of Acts, I think we read part of this. Let's look at it again. Chapter 13, verse 35. Continuing our same theme. 13:35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and saw corruption, and was laid unto his father and saw corruption. That was David. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him ye that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So here we have concrete evidence that Christ overcame death, and we too overcome death. God will raise us to immortality when Jesus comes again. I read the other day of this little article came across my desk. It's an epitaph. It reads, here lies in state of perfect oblivion John Adams, one of our former presidents, who died September 2, 1811. Death has decomposed him, and at the great resurrection, Christ will recompose him. That's written on a tombstone in Newbury, Massachusetts. Well, I like that epitaph. It has some good theology behind it. Whoever wrote that believed that the dead are asleep until the resurrection. The Bible says that we'll be ransomed from the grave. Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And verse 15. But God will redeem my soul, or redeem me, that is, from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. As I pointed out many times, the soul refers to the man himself. Adam, when God made him of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, he became a living soul. I'm a living soul, you're a living soul. And we're dead, souls or dead persons. And Christ is going to redeem the dead person from the grave. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. Now another passage that says about the same thing, Hosea 13, one of the minor prophets. Hosea 13 and verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. See, we'll be redeemed, ransomed, resurrected from the grave. Now let's look at that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. We're looking at our hope beyond the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 51, the passage that Kevin read a few minutes ago in a different translation. 15:51. The great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul the Apostle wrote, Behold, I show you a mystery, a new revelation. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Here Paul is showing a new revelation. The resurrection of the dead would not be a new revelation, because that's taught in the Old Testament, and Jesus had taught it before Paul. So I think the mystery part of the resurrection is the translation of the living. The living Christians at that time. The Old Testament, it says nothing about the translation of the living in Christ when Christ comes. So I would conclude that that is the mystery part of this chapter. Then he goes on to explain, 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. This is the last trumpet for the church. By the way, the church is made up of the dead in Christ and the ones who are living in Christ. So when Christ comes, the two groups meet the Lord at the same time, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass this thing that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this great hope that we have, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul says we are to abound in the work of the Lord because of this great hope we have. Not just trying to get by the skin of our teeth, but abounding in the work of the Lord. We wait until our change comes, as Job said back in the Old Testament. Here we have this change. Notice Paul says we shall be changed. Job wrote of this hope back in his book in chapter 14. The book of Job, chapter 14. I'm going to read just a couple verses here. Begin with verse 13. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, or the Hebrew word Sheol, that thou wouldest keep me in secret till thy wrath be past, that thou would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Job said, I'll wait in the grave until my change comes from death to life. And this change, that is resurrection, is explained in detail in the New Testament. And then jump, well, let's just read the 15th verse 2. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Job realized he'd be sleeping in the grave, but someday his Redeemer would call him, and he would wake up to eternal life. Now in chapter 19 of the book of Job, beginning with verse 19. Job 19, verse 19. Well, let's jump down to verse 23. Job 19, 23. Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and to the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins be consumed within me. David knew that someday he would close his eyes in death, or rather Job knew someday he would close his eyes in death, but the Lord would call and he would see him as man's redeemer. And this book was written centuries and centuries before Christ. Yet Job had that great hope as he peered down through this centuries of time. The change is spoken of in Philippians 3, verse 20, where Paul says that when Christ comes, he will change our lowly bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. Philippians 3, verse 21. The Lord is going to change our lowly bodies and fashion them like his own glorious body. Philippians 3, verse 21. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear my voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. That's John 5, verses 28 and 29. So all the dead will be raised, both the just and the unjust will be raised. Notice Acts 24, verse 15. 24, verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also know, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So all will be raised. I don't know of any groups, but the just and the unjust. And Scripture makes clear the just will be raised to immortality, and the unjust will be raised to judgment. So we have to choose which resurrection we want to be in. And we choose that by choosing Christ as our Savior. The prophet Daniel speaks of this also. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Notice where the dead are. They are asleep in the dust of the earth. They shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And the word contempt there means thrusting away. In other words, the righteous will awake to everlasting life, and the others will be raised and everlastingly thrust away from the Lord. That's clearly the thought. Now there is a type in the Old Testament in Jonah that I'd like to share with you. Jonah, the man caught by a fish, remember? One of the minor prophets. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah 1, verse 17. That runaway prophet, you remember. Now the Lord had prepared a great feast to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah was told to go to preach to Nineveh, and Jonah says, nothing doing. He ran the other way. He got on the ship, headed for Tarshish. They threw him overboard. This great whale swallowed him, and he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that sea monster. And then the sea monster put him up on the beach, and Jonah finally got on the right track. Well, here's the point. Jesus uses this as an illustration of his resurrection. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation shall seek after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it. There shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So here's an illustration Jesus uses from the Old Testament. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So Jesus says, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave. And he was. Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then God raised him from the dead, never to die again. On that first resurrection morning, remember when the ladies come to the tomb on that first Easter morning, they came to anoint his body because they thought it hadn't been done properly. So they rushed the first opportunity they could get to the tomb after the Sabbath ended and went to the tomb to anoint him. But lo and behold, he was alive. The angel said, "He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where he had lain." Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 again, this great resurrection chapter. This is our hope. And here Paul goes into detail. I'd suggest you read this chapter today sometime in its entirety. It's the great discourse that we have on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to begin with verse 34. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Many people in that day and many people today don't have this knowledge. They don't recognize the importance of the resurrection. They either don't believe it, they don't care, or they're just unconcerned. And Paul says, "I speak this to your shame." Verse 33, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Paul says, now just as sure as you go out and preach the resurrection, some idiot is going to come along and say, "Well, how could that be? How could the dead come back to life, and what kind of body do they have?" And here he explains it. I'm glad there was a lot of doubt at one time. Otherwise, maybe Paul wouldn't have given us this lengthy discourse on the resurrection. Verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." And then he goes on to explain here with some illustration. "That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may change of wheat or some other grain." In other words, if you sow a grain of corn, you get a stalk of corn. But you don't get a stalk of corn unless that grain first dies and decays, and from that grain comes up this stalk. And you probably have two ears. Here in northern Illinois, we're surrounded by these giant cornfields. Okay, verse 38. "But God giveth a body as it pleases him, and every man his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, another of birds." God says we don't all have the same flesh. A bird has one flesh, a man has another flesh, an animal has another flesh. So in the resurrection, we may not have the same flesh we have now. It won't be the same kind of flesh. You will not be subject to death. Then he uses another illustration. "There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, heavenly and earthly, that is. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory." Well, what's he trying to say? The next verse, this is what he said. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in power." See? "It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in natural body, it's raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Today we have a natural body subject to death. In the age to come we'll have a spiritual body animated by the Spirit of God and no longer a subject to death. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul or living person. The last Adam, or Christ, was made a quickening spirit or life-giving person." But which comes first? The body we have now or the body in the resurrection? Notice how he says here in verse 47. "The first man is the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Christ was made of the dust of the ground." Jesus had a heavenly body, an immortal body. "And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." And notice, "as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Today we bear the image of Adam in all of its weaknesses. In the age to come, we'll bear the image of Christ, an immortal body. That is ours for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt. This is the hope that we have. We cannot describe with precision the nature of the spiritual body for the kingdom of God that is to come. Even Paul could not do that in the resurrection chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15. We do know it will be a body appropriate for the new world order, for the new heavens and new earth that will last forever. The body we have today will not last forever. Maybe 40, 50, 60, 80, 100 years, maybe 100 years or a little beyond. And that's it. But the body we have in the resurrection will last forever. God will restore the created order to its original, Edenic, and intended perfection. Notice Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Notice God says he created the earth to be inhabited. Well, I'm glad that he chose me to be one of the inhabitants of the earth. I'm glad he chose you too. And if we have Christ as our Savior, he will choose us to inhabit the new earth in throughout all eternity. That's the assurance and the hope that we have. In Acts chapter 3, the writer speaks of the times of restitution. That's what we're talking about. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until, not forever, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The heavens will keep Christ until the times of restitution of all things. In the kingdom, our bodies will have something of the material and corporeal about them, even if not the flesh and blood that we know now. I don't know that we'll have the same flesh and blood, but I know we'll have a real body that is animated by the Spirit of God. It won't be subject to the flu or pneumonia or cancer or heart trouble or any pain or any sickness or sorrow whatsoever. That is the assurance and the hope that we have in Christ. And Paul just spells this out in detail in 1 Corinthians 15. Read that chapter. Read it often. The older we get, the more important these things seem to be to us. Our resurrection body is important to us. It will be like Christ. Philippians 3:21. Christ will change our lowly bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. It will be eternal. Christ said, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It will be redeemed. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to win the redemption of our body. Not redemption out of the body, but redemption of the body. Christ is going to redeem the dead from the grave. That's clearly revealed to us here in this text and many others. Our resurrection bodies will be incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, it will be glorious. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, it will be powerful. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, it will be a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Today we have the natural body. In age to come we have the resurrection body, the immortal body. So this is our hope as believers. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great resurrection hope revealed to us through your precious word. I just pray each of us here today and each of our loved ones will participate in the first resurrection to immortality when Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen.